As we're going to see, as you worship Him and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father is actually glorified in His glory, the glory of His Son. Well, let me just give you the outline and then I'll read that portion. This morning I want to look at the connection of exaltation to humiliation. Then I want to look at the impetus of exaltation. Then the exalted name itself. And then look at how the glory of exaltation is really the glory of God. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11, and then we're going to consider verses 9 through 11. But since they go together, and I just want to set the scene, even if you don't have that on your outline, if you want to just follow with me on your copy of God's Word or just hear what I'm saying. Beginning in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, we read the following. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's begin at the beginning of verse 9. Therefore, the old preacher said one day, he says, if you have that in the, you find a therefore, he says, you must understand what the therefore is, therefore. It is, because it connects. Okay? Two connections here. First of all, the connection of the principle that we'll look at in a moment, that humility goes before exaltation. Jesus talks about that. Secondly, it is a connection of the supreme humiliation to the supreme exaltation. It connects the two. Therefore. So let's look at it. First of all, the humility leads to exaltation or acclamation. It's on your outline. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus made this statement. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a good principle from which to live. You go around pushing your own ideas and pushing yourself, you're going to be humbled. But when you come as a servant, even though you may not have instant success, what happens is God makes sure that you are lifted up. Jesus made that statement again in Luke chapter 18 when he talked about the publican and the Pharisee coming to the temple to pray. And then he said this, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. James uses that same phrase when he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Peter described it this way. He says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your cares on Him, because He cares for you. I don't know if you caught that or not, but in God's economy, the way that we humble ourselves before Him is that we come before Him in prayer, as He said there, we cast all of our care upon Him, because He cares for us. So many times people don't pray because they feel like, what's God care about this? He's got the universe to run. But it tells us that casting all of your care, I mean all of it, even the clothes that you wear, should I wear this or should I not? God, what do you think? Huh? Yeah, the little things and also the big things. Casting all of your care upon Him because He cares. Here's what it is. When you're prayed with that attitude, you're actually coming before God and saying, Lord, I'm destitute. Have you ever felt destitute? Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what to do? Or you didn't have the resources in front of you? Now here's what it says in Psalm 102 and verse 17. That He regards the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. Did you catch that? He regards the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. So we go back to the publican and the Pharisee. The publican, it says in Luke chapter 18, Jesus was giving this example. The publican prayed thus with himself. That should give us a good insight. He's not praying to God. He says, I thank Thee, Lord, I'm not like other men. Not like this guy here. He's a sinner. And then he talks about how he fasts and how he does this and that. and gives tithes of all that he has. Okay, and then he says the publican prayed. The publican was a tax collector. The publican would have been considered the scum of the earth. And the publican just smote his breast and looked to God. He wouldn't even look up, he says. He just prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, which one do you think went out to his house justified? And then he said this. He says in Luke chapter 18, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the principle. Now let's look at it as we consider what we considered last week. The therefore is a connection of the supreme humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, though he was in the form of God, or though he was equal with God, he didn't consider equality something to be grasped upon. The Son of God had glory with the Father before the foundation of the world. The Son of God enjoyed the presence of the Father. He enjoyed the bowing down of angels and creatures in heaven, bowing before him. He had a glory with the Father that was unlike anything we would ever even comprehend. Because that's important for the next verse. He humbled himself. He put aside his reputation and took upon him the form of a man. And he came as a poor person. He was in a borrowed stable. He came as a poor person, as a refugee in Egypt. He came as a poor person. He lived as a carpenter, a menial life. He came as a poor person that when his disciples, and we needed something to eat, he could have fed them with a miracle, but instead they went through the field like the poor people and gathered from the field. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. And then it says he humbled himself even further, became obedient unto death. He came obedient unto death. The Lord subjected himself of all the beatings and the spitting and the trials and the mockery and the hatred. He was obedient unto death because that was what he came to do, to die for our sins. And then he says, even the death on the cross. So you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other higher being. He's there with God the Father. And he humbles himself, becomes low like us. Poor, despised, rejected by men. Farther down, he humbles himself, become obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, it says in the book of Galatians, a quote from Deuteronomy, and Jesus was made a curse for us. So you can't get any lower. You can't get any higher than what he was before he came. You can't get any lower than what he came to do. He became sin for us, the one who knew no sin. So then it begins in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. I want you to notice the comparison. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus himself lowers himself. Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus subjected himself to death. Jesus went all the way down himself, even death on the cross. Okay? And now we come to the exaltation. That's not his doing. That's the Father. And so first of all, I would like to consider how God has, first of all, exalted him, and then we'll just dig in farther how he has highly exalted him. As he has exalted him, the first thing I would point out is the resurrection from the dead. Jesus came to die, but the Father said, enough is enough. After 3 days, he brought him out of the grave. Romans chapter 1, it says this, concerning his Son, he who descended from David, according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. You want a stamp of approval upon the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did? Now, we had that stamp in a couple of times in Jesus' ministry. First of all, at his baptism, when he came up, he said that the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah. Remember, Peter says, well, it's good to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my Son, hear him. So he had marks of God's approval. But when Jesus went into the grave, the mark of God's approval was life. He's no longer in the grave. Here's what Galatians 1 says. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And even Acts chapter 17, it says, he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he gave assurance by raising him from the dead. So God has exalted him. The first thing he did was raise him from the dead. That's great news. I mean, that's good news, right? Nobody has ever been raised like that. He went into the grave for 3 days. The third day he was raised from the dead. But let's go on. He has highly exalted him. How could you get better than being raised from the dead? He was raised from the dead to die no more. And the second thing, which is the highly exalted him, and I say, is the ascension. He ascended to heaven. Wouldn't you have liked to have been out there in Acts chapter 1? It says, Jesus told his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, as they were looking, he was lifted up. The cloud took him out of his sight, out of their sight. You know, remember that back in the days, some of you that are millennials or younger won't remember these days, but back in the day, history like stopped when they were shooting up a rocket in Cape Canaveral. This really ages me, but I remember watching those things. They had a television in our classroom, which was an unusual thing, that we would watch the launch of, Mercury and then Gemini and Apollo and all those things. And, you know, after a while, it became secondhand, right? We didn't stop and watch. And I was living over in Orlando, another guy and I were out riding bikes, and, wow, there goes the shuttle. What is that bright thing in the sky? Oh, it's the shuttle. That's right. They were launching one today. We just go on. Now, can you imagine what it was like? The Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples. He says these words. All power is given unto me. Or he says that you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witness of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there he goes. There he goes. Now, this is exactly why when you read the book of Acts chapter 1, the apostles are there, golly. they didn't say that, I'm sure. They would have the Greek translation of that. What's that in Greek, Keith? I don't know. Okay, so they're standing there with their mouths wide open. I mean, have you ever seen anybody go up to heaven like that? You would have been too, and that's why all of a sudden the angel came to them and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This one who has gone will come in like manner. Now get with it. He didn't use that term, but I think that's what he was saying. He gave you a job to do, now get going. Do it. Wake up. All right. God has highly exalted him even in the ascension. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts. He led the host of captives and he gave gifts to men. You understand when men are called to preach, there's an evidence of the resurrection. You understand when he gives gifts to men to minister in the church, that is a gift out of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension, because he has ascended and so he has sent back gifts through the working of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Next point is this highly exalted is he's established as king. Psalm 2 in verses 6 through 8, we like to sing this here, but as for me, he says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Now Acts chapter 13 says this is a fulfillment when he raised him from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3, then he says, he has gone into heaven as the right hand of the Father, at God the Father, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. I'm going to chase a rabbit for a second in Matthew chapter 28. He says this. Jesus says, all power, both in heaven and in earth, has been given to me. Now, we believe that's true, do we not? That's the time to say amen. Okay. We believe that all power has been given to him. Now, if I just took that one verse, we'd say, yes, sir, right on. But the next verse is a challenge. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's the power behind our sharing the gospel, or behind our discipling another person? Is it because all power has been given to him? And he says, go. Go, share the gospel. Go, disciple. Go, teach all that I've commanded you. Go, and I'll be with you. Now, why don't we? Because we're scared to death. They might not like us. We're scared to death about saying something about Jesus. Wait a minute. All power, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to him. And Peter says, by the way, that's all power. That's all angels, authorities, and even powers subjected. They're in subjection to him. We go in his power. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Highly exalted. Seated at the right hand. When you read of that, that's a place of exaltation. It's a place where that's a good place to be. That's a place of honor. At the right hand. Okay? But also the seated part. Listen to these words. Who is he that condemned? This is Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who is interceding for us. Yeah, who indeed is interceding for us. There you go. That was a tongue tie. Especially when I've memorized it another way in the King James Version, and my brain is going, I don't understand this. There's a war going on in my brain right now. Okay. You're saying you look like it, Bob. Okay. Now, do you ever feel like you've sinned too far? Do you ever feel like maybe God can't forgive me for this? Stop the music. Go back and read Romans chapter 8, verse 34 again. By the way, who is going to condemn you? Will Jesus Christ condemn you? No, he died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And not only that, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he's sitting down beside the Father, and you come up before him and you say, please forgive me for their sins. And Jesus is there interceding on your behalf saying, I died for that sin. Now, what's the Father going to say? What is he going to say to the Son who is interceding on your behalf? I say it's a good place to be, to have him on your defense. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. You know what? A priest in the Old Testament did not have a place to sit in the tabernacle nor the temple. They didn't have a place to sit down, because their work was never finished. But when it says that Jesus, after he made a purification for sin, he offered himself without spot to God, he sat down. He doesn't have to stand anymore. The only time we see him standing, by the way, is in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned to death. And Stephen says, I behold the Son of God standing, welcoming me into heaven. Whoa. What's that say? Jesus is seated, but when one of his saints is coming to heaven, he's standing. No wonder it says in the book of Psalms that he delights the death of his saints. Welcome home. I died for your sins. I paved the way for you to be here. Welcome home, my child. Makes you want to go right now, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 10 says, when Christ had offered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's a place of exaltation, at the right hand of the Father. All right, this third point is the exalted name in verses 9 through 11. The last part of verse 9 where it says, He's also bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, on the surface, that almost looks like Jesus is the name that has been bestowed upon him. It's part of it. Other people have been called Jesus. Actually, it's Yeshua. That's another way of, sometimes we translate it in English, Joshua. Okay? Jesus, as it says, you'll call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. It means Savior, Savior from God, actually. So when we put that together, the key to it is in that last phrase, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and they shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One time I was in a church. It was kind of a fundamental church. And there was a prayer meeting. And I remember praying to Jesus. And one of the elders came up to me afterwards. He was this big guy in deep voice. He said, "Bob, you're only using part of his name. Get it right. His name is Lord Jesus Christ." That was ingrained in me. That's why you hear me talk about the Lord Jesus Christ a lot. I was afraid that guy's going to come out of the woodwork somewhere and pop me in the head. "I told you his name is Lord Jesus Christ." No, stop and think about it. Jesus is only part of the picture. Lord is an important part of the picture, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Christ is also a point of the picture, because Christ means Messiah. So you're saying Jesus, who walked here on the face of this earth, is also the Christ. He's the Messiah. But he's also Lord. Let's dig into that. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. I'm going to read several verses here. Please don't go to sleep on me, okay? I'll try to read it with enthusiasm, but notice it's Acts chapter 2, verse 29. This is Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. His brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Whoa. What made the difference? This Jesus that you put to death, he's Lord. Let's dig into that a little bit further. In the book of Exodus, there was a time when Moses saw this burning bush. And the voice said, Moses, don't come near. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place of which you are standing is holy ground. Moses took them off. And God spoke to him and said, you're going to go to my people Israel, who are in Egypt, and you're going to tell them to come out. I'm going to lead them out. And he said, well, who shall I say sent me? You know this, it was that word Yahweh, it's translated Lord. Same principle. And so when God was spoken of in the Old Testament, the Lord said this. Sometimes we translate it Jehovah said this. That's God speaking, but it's God supreme is what he's getting at. And so what here Peter says on the day of Pentecost, And what Paul's writing, that God the Father has highly exalted Christ, he's made him Lord. Set him in the highest of all highest. And that's why when Isaiah saw his day in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw who? The Lord, high and lifted up. This is why when it says in John chapter 12 that Jesus says, Isaiah saw this. Isaiah prophesied of this. Because he saw me, high and lifted up. A picture of what was going to be coming. He is the Lord. As Lord, he's established as Redeemer. Romans chapter 10, what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart, that word of faith that we are proclaiming. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now that's more than just a prescription for just saying, okay, he's Lord. No! When you say he's Lord, he is supreme. He's above all. Yes, and God raised him from the dead. That's an evidence that he is the Lord. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Whoa! He's the Lord. And so in our redemption, we come before him, and even as Ananias, the Lord spoke to him, he said, here I am, Lord. Or in Matthew chapter 8, when a leper came to him, he said, Lord, if you will, you can do this. Or when the centurion asked him to come to heal his servant, he said, I'm not worthy, Lord, to have you under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. But sometimes we get confused. We get confused because we use the term Lord in a less than respectful way. Remember there was a time when Peter was in, he was visiting a guy, and he was a tanner. He was by the sea, and Peter was there, and he was hungry, and they were fixing dinner. So he went up on the rooftop, and while he's on the rooftop, he sees this vision of this sheet that is let down from heaven and had all manner of beasts on there. It had the clean and unclean animals in the book of Leviticus. And Jesus speaks to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what was his response? No way, Lord. Well, King James says, not so, Lord. I don't believe it was like that. No way. I've been a good, clean, Jewish man, and I've never eaten that stuff. Don't tell me to kill that. Wait a minute. Did you see what he said? Not so, Lord. Sometimes we sling those terms around. We don't understand what we're saying. If he's Lord, we bow the knee. Jesus said, many call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say. And I'll say in that day when I return, depart from me, I never knew you. If he's your Lord, do what he says. He's the head of the church. Another highly exalted place. The head of the church. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 5 says, whereas the husband is the head of the house, head of the wife, even Christ is the head of the church. His body as he himself is the Savior. Or in Acts chapter 20 it says, for the elders to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock, because the Holy Spirit has made them overseers to care for the church of God that he has obtained with his own blood. Even Jesus says, I will build my church on this rock. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But one other one. He's established as highly exalted as the judge. Jesus said himself in John chapter 5, verse 25 and through 29. I can just read verse 27. Then he has given him, that's God the Father gave to him, authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Paul said this on the Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. He says, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. We have this picture in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats. He is the judge. God is highly exalted Him. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Supreme, the Lord, and He's the head of the church, and He's our Redeemer and our friend. And so we call Him Lord, we bow before Him, and we enjoy His presence. Because one day, He, the Lord, will judge all mankind. Hence the words in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow. Things in heaven, all those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, or the grave, or in hell. All will call Him Lord. As we like to say, you can call Him Lord now or later. It's a whole lot better now and later, because that means you're in a good place. But if it's just later, there's no recourse. You'll call Him Lord because you'll recognize who He really is and how you have offended Him by not bowing the knee in this life. That's the free offer of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Call Him Lord today. Come to Him today. One other point here before I close. The glory of the exaltation is in the last part of verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. The glory of God the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. He glorifies the Son in the resurrection, in the ascension. He glorifies the Son in making Him king over all things. In the head of the church, He glorifies the Son in making Him judge. He glorifies the Son in making Him, establishing Him as Lord of all. That's how the Father glorifies the Son. But the Son's glory is actually the glory of God the Father. Let me piece it together. John chapter 12, Jesus is going into Jerusalem and He says, "My soul is so troubled right now. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour I came to this point." And He just prays this, "Father, glorify Your name." And the word from heaven was, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." God the Father was glorified in everything up to this point. And His getting ready to be glorified as the Son is glorified. And the Son is glorified as in His humiliation, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Notice if it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we read this earlier, from verse 6, He says, "Everything that's done to the praise of His grace," this whole work of making us fit for heaven, this whole work that He's adopted us, this whole work is to the praise of His grace, His glorious grace, which He blessed us in the beloved. And then it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." To the praise of the glory of God. Just let me wrap this up with several points here. Humility honors the Father. Anytime that you take the road of humility, that honors God. Anytime you take the road of humility, that honors God. In the context of Philippians, they had some friction in the church, two women there, and it was spreading out and they were taking sides. And so that's why He comes down and says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself." So Paul is saying, humble yourselves. Take the lower position. Be a servant. Anytime we humble ourselves, God is exalted. Secondly, pride dishonors the Father, and He hates it. Third point is humility of the Lord Jesus Christ is really the epitome of humility. So the Father has exalted Him, and the very exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ brings honor and glory to the Father. It brings glory to the Father for Jesus to redeem us. It brings glory to the Father for Jesus to intercede for us. It brings glory to the Father for the Spirit of God to honor Jesus in our hearts as Lord. It brings glory to the Father for the Spirit of God to honor Jesus as we yield to His Lordship in all things. It brings glory to the Father for Jesus to exercise judgment at the end of time. It brings glory to the Father for Jesus to be honored in eternity. As we read in Revelation chapter 5, I believe this is his entering into his eternal state. And it says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever." So what's the application here before we go? You can't honor the Son without honoring the Father. And you can't honor the Father without honoring his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why those cults that say that Jesus is less than God is despicable to God the Father. Anybody that does not honor the Son spits in the face of God, and they will pay for it. But those who honor the Son honor the Father. One other application. We do not need to promote ourselves. He has a way of doing it. When we serve, he gets the honor, and he exalts us in the due time. I had the privilege this past week of being voted for as moderator of the presbytery again. Now, before I get a big head on that, here's how it was presented. We couldn't find anybody else to do it, so we asked Bob. Put me in my place. I said, but first they nominated me, and I thought, that's pretty cool. Oh, boy. Couldn't find anybody else, so Bob will do it. What's the point? When we serve out of being led by the Spirit of God, and we take the road of humility, we don't have to ask people to watch us or to pat us on the back. We're just glad to serve. And God finds a way to also honor our service. We trust him. Look what he did for Jesus. Let's pray.